The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 21st, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Romans 12, verses 10, 13 through 18, and 21. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Dealing with Voldemort.
Quite a few of you didn't get a full night's sleep on Thursday. Some of you showed up at the movie theaters around midnight or so or before to catch the latest installment in the Harry Potter series. Some of you, like me, maybe need more time to recover from those kinds of late night outings. I actually went and saw the movie last night. Someone has enjoyed the books and watched the movies as Harry Potter and friends have taken on an arch nemesis named Voldemort. There's a quick picture here. Pretty ugly looking guy. The face of evil, according to J.K. Rowling. And we can take his face off there now. Thank you, Chuck. Please. Well, Voldemort, as played by Ralph Fiennes, certainly is a formidable foe for Harry and company. The Bible says that there is actually one far more powerful than that face we just saw, far more powerful than the Dark Lord. And that this one might be really referred to as the true Prince of Darkness. Unlike Voldemort, who is merely a figment of J.K. Rowling's imagination, the Bible says that there is indeed an evil one who has power far beyond what even Voldemort could have hoped for. The scriptures make clear that the struggle between Voldemort and one who is far greater than he, and one named Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of life and of hope, is one that you don't need to go to a movie theater to see. It's one that we ourselves are immersed in. We wake up every day and we're part of this larger story, this battle between what is good and what is evil. So someone who sought to help us to understand our place in that story was a leader in the early church, a man named John. Who wrote a number of letters to churches. And we're going to read a portion of a letter, his first letter, that speaks deeply and powerfully about our role in this grand story between what is good and what is evil. Listen now for God's word to you. We know that those who are born of God do not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, in case you aren't a big Harry Potter fan, the movie that just came out is the seventh movie that will end up being part of an eight-movie series. The final movie is coming out sometime next summer. But for those who've already read the book upon which these last two movies are based, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, you already know how the story ends. You can find in that book the way that J.K. Rowling brings the story to its conclusion. We want to wait, many people, and still see what has been written, see it depicted before our eyes on the movie screen. So even though we might know the story, we're still longing to experience it in another way. Well, it seems to me that as people of faith, we find ourselves living right now in what might be called the seventh movie of an eight-movie human history. If you want to know how the story ends, you can find out. You can turn not to Harry Potter, but to the book of Revelation. And you'll find there that the thoughts and the creativity of an author named God who has forecast for us a time when all evil will be destroyed, when death will be swallowed up, when suffering will be no more, when pain will be gone, when life will be unending. So So God has said, this is the way the story ends, but we're not yet living in that time. That eighth reel has not begun to be projected yet. We're still living in this time where evil is real, where suffering does take place, where pain can grab hold of us. John puts it this way. He says, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Just as Harry has to deal with Voldemort every day of his life, so too every day that we awaken, we know that there is indeed a power of evil at work in our world. Warfare, greed, poverty, oppression continues to survive century after century. It manifests itself no matter what form of government takes place. Doesn't matter which party is in power. The greater reality that stalk human life, that create brokenness and destruction, continue to move on day after day, year after year, century after century, giving testimony to the fact of what John says, that there is this power at work in our world that breaks humanity, destroys lives, causes destruction to nations. But John also doesn't tend to get too desolate or distraught about that truth. He goes on to say that we also know that those who are born of God do not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. That until that eighth movie gets depicted, until we are actually seeing God's glorious redemption of the world take place, we live this time where God has provided some provision for us. Some protection to keep us, John says, from harm. Well, about 500 years ago, some ancestors in our Presbyterian heritage thought about this reality of God caring for us in this world. And one of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism wrote these words. He said, I believe that from the beginning to the end of the world, and from among the whole human race, the Son of God, by His Spirit and His Word, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself in the unity of the true faith a congregation chosen for eternal life. So while we wait for all evil to be destroyed, we live in this time where God, we are told, gathers, protects, and preserves us. And He does that through this thing called the church. He has created through Christ this body of believers, this fellowship of disciples, through whom God is able to provide nurture and protection. We are working through right now a sermon series on the six great ends of the church, and the one that we're focusing on today is one that is the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. It's depicted up here in this banner that shows hands of different color all being joined in a need for protection and shelter and fellowship by God's Spirit. So the church exists to provide a safe haven where sons and daughters of God can be cared for, can be edified and supported in this life of faith. So going back to our Harry Potter story, for those who know the entire story and you go back to book one, you know that when you first meet Harry, he's living in England. An address on Privet Drive, I believe. And he's got an uncle and an aunt and a cousin named Dudley. And there's not much love given to Harry by this family. The aunt and uncle are doing it out of an obligation because Harry's own parents were killed by Voldemort. But they basically despise Harry. Keep him kind of locked up in a small room. Talk to him in cruel ways. Basically see him as an ulcer. An unwanted part of their family. But Harry's life turns around when an intervention takes place, when this giant wizard named Hagrid shows up and takes Harry and takes him to a place called Hogwarts. And it's in the school of Hogwarts where he meets this guy named Dumbledore. And friends named Ron and Hermione and others, where he begins to understand who he really is. He knows now that part of his story was never told to him. That part of his very essence as a person of magic was kept from him. And he begins to understand his destiny and his challenge of what he was put on this earth to accomplish. All that takes place in this place called Hogwarts under the loving eye and oversight of Dumbledore and of others. But as the story moves on, Hogwarts falls to the evil one. Dumbledore gets killed, and Harry must leave that safe haven, go out into the world to do battle. And so in some ways, the church has been thought about in some ways as being like a safe haven, like a Hogwarts. So people come and they learn and they grow and they're developed. They learn their identity in Christ. But the Bible makes it clear that God didn't form a place for us, but he formed a people. He formed a fabric of humanity joined and sustained by the power and by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We are called to find safety and security, not so much that we have a building to come to, although we're blessed by having a place like this, but we're blessed by the fact that we were joined together in a fabric, in a quilt, in a creation of God, where we are joined together by the power and by the promise of God's Holy Spirit. Again, John puts it this way. He says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." We are in him, John says. We don't just believe in Christ. We are in him. We existentially, we live in the reality of Christ. You know, so often in the church, we put so much focus upon Christ being in us. We talk about salvation being one where people accept Christ into their hearts. But that's only a small part of the gospel. The gospel says that God has put us in his heart already, that we are in Christ, that we have been chosen and named and given a place in the grand scheme of God's heart, a heart expressed most profoundly in Jesus Christ. So we are people who live and move and have our being in Christ. So we do all things in Christ. We die in Christ. As I had one parent die and another struggle with cancer, I can tell you it makes a whole lot of difference to be dying in Christ as opposed to dying apart from Christ, because Christ has swallowed up death. Christ is greater than death. So whatever we face in this world, we know that when we are in Christ, we are given a power, a protection. John says we're not going to be harmed by that, by evil. But it doesn't say we're not going to be harassed. We're not going to be struggling. We're not going to be dealing with tragedy. Being in Christ doesn't mean there's a protective bubble placed around us that keeps all naughty stuff away from us. It means that, yes, we will have trouble, Christ says. We will struggle. We will have times of feeling overcome, broken. But Christ keeps us from experiencing harm at the core of our being. He keeps our identity firm in him. He allows us to make sure that our destiny will never, ever be in jeopardy. That who we are most essentially as his people is never, ever in question, because we are in Christ. And the evil one has no power to take us out of Christ. The Apostle Paul echoes John's thoughts in this with these words. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side." Anybody feel or ever felt hard-pressed? Not just on one side or two sides, but on every side? But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul is saying, when you are in Christ, you will be hard-pressed, you will be struck down, you will be persecuted, but let me tell you, you are never, ever abandoned or destroyed, because Christ has you in his hands. And because you are in his hands, you can face all these things knowing that there's a power greater in our world than the one who seeks to destroy our world. And I love how both Paul and John echo each other. They make it clear this is not an individualistic reality. They don't say, And I am hard-pressed. Paul says, we are hard-pressed. John says, we are in him. The grand thing is not just that I am in Christ, but that we are together. Now, Harry would not have defeated Voldemort. Oops, did you not know that was coming? In the next movie, if it weren't for the support of Ron and Hermione, Dumbledore, Dobby, and all the rest of those who come alongside him to help, it's a collective enterprise that provides the power to win. And so too in our faith, we are joined together in a much greater cause than Harry was in. We're joined together in a cause created by Christ to be a reflection of his love, of his goodness, of his power in the world. And so we are sent forth not just as individuals, but part of this wonderful God-formed fabric of a team to make this possible. It is in our life together, in our relationships with each other, that we begin to see in a more incarnational and three-dimensional way this love of Christ that we speak about. It is the body of Christ that people see a God that they cannot see with their eyes, but can see in the way that Christians treat each other and others outside the church. In the early church, people joined the church because they saw how Christians loved each other. And they were tired of a world that beat them down, rejected them, that classified them, that demeaned them. They wanted to be part of a reality where people were cherished and loved and honored. And so they came to the church. Unfortunately, that has not always been the case, as we all know, in churches. Sometimes churches don't shelter and nurture, protect. Sometimes we attack and we hurt and we reject. There are so many people in our world who bear the marks of rejection by churches. Those who have been told you have no place here. And sometimes people who are given a place in the church end up wounding each other in deep ways. Sometimes instead of being a haven, the church can feel like a place of great conflict and pain and hurt. And the reason, of course, is because it's not just the evil one out there who is a challenge, it's the evil in here. It's also quite challenging. That because we are humans, we bring to all interactions the truth of who we are. We bring our brokenness, and we bring our immaturity, and we bring our resentments, things that have not been converted by Christ. We bring that into the atmosphere of the church. You know, we have an aquarium in our house, and Jennifer is the one who keeps recycling the water, making sure that the fish have clean water in which to swim. If you leave an aquarium for too long, you know, it becomes kind of untidy and unhealthy. And just like the environment of a fish needs to be cleansed, so too does a church environment. Because we bring this stuff with us, and so we need to find ways to deal with those things within us that allow the climate of a church to be one that is accepting and loving and welcoming and hospitable. And so often churches brag about being innovative, on cutting edge, being busy, having programs, but you know the thing that matters most of all is the spirit in which all that is done. It's one thing to say we're a church that welcomes people. It's another thing to be a church that has places in our hearts for all people. It's the interior space that must be formed for the outer space to be real as reflecting the reality of Christ. So John says, we know that those who are born of God do not continue to sin. Unfortunately, my experience is that that's a very gradual process. Hopefully we do not continue to sin as we did before, as consciously, as passionately. Hopefully we learn to grow and we learn to deal with those things over time. But while we learn and while we grow, we bring that stuff with us. We project it and we act it out, and we often don't provide the kind of shelter that God wants us to do. So we're called as people of faith not just to know that we are protected from the evil one, but to deal with the evil that is within us. And that's one of the things I really liked about the Harry Potter series was that it showed Harry and his friends really struggling at times with their own stuff. The real threat, it seemed to me, most at sometimes was not Voldemort, it was themselves. Dealing with their own insecurities, wounds, frustrations. But whenever they got really pressed, they decided to keep together. And it was in that keeping together that victory was able to be achieved. So as a church, we're called also to keep dealing with our stuff in love together. John says that in Christ, you know, we have been given understanding about Jesus. And in Him, through that understanding, we can know Him. Well, one of the things that we're called, I think, to understand and to know profoundly about Christ is the way that He dealt with evil. It was a unique way. In a book called From Wild Man to Wise Man, Richard Rohr writes about the unique way that Jesus dealt with evil. He said, in His suffering and death, Jesus becomes the forgiving and fruitful victim to awaken us to what we are doing to goodness, to God, and to ourselves. He holds, carries, purifies, and transforms evil instead of passing it on, like most of us do. He transforms the pain instead of transmitting it. And doing that is largely misunderstood to this day, misunderstood even by those who call themselves Christians. Jesus did not transmit evil, did not pass it on. He transformed it in His own being. He did not make others pay a price for what they were doing to Him. He was able to forgive them in love. The world does not understand this. The world thinks that the way that we deal with evil is by responding in kind. We use violence, we use power, we use repression, we use whatever is required to deal with what is evil, at least in our perspective. And every time we kill and destroy, evil grows. And we can't figure out why, after 20 centuries since Christ, we are not able to live in a world that has peace and prosperity for all. The reason is because we have not learned how to deal with evil in the way that Christ has modeled and commended to us as His people. We tend to transmit pain, respond to evil with evil. And so while we profess belief in Christ, we leave this understanding of His behind. That's why Paul spent so much of his time writing letters to churches, trying to get them to clean up their environment, their spiritual water. He has spent so much time saying, this is what it means to be the body of Jesus. It's not about competition, rejection. It's about love. It's about forgiveness. It's about unity. And so Paul says here in Romans, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we deal with it. But it's so much easier. We're so programmed not to respond this way, but in other ways. But until we live this deeply, the church cannot really offer the kind of shelter and nurture and fellowship that God desires people to experience in this whole world. And so we are called as people of faith to follow in the ways of Christ very intentionally, in a very committed way, to deal with what's within us, the grace and power of Christ. Next July, I understand, the final Harry Potter movie will come out. And what has been written in the books will now be just displayed on the movie screen. My guess is that come next July, our story will not yet be over. That we'll still be in the seventh movie of an eight-movie series. That we will be called to be people who will to deal with the evil in our own hearts and to provide a place of loving support and nurture and fellowship for all of God's people. We're called to do that to the very core of our being in a world that is so beaten up and broken. The church's privilege and calling to be a place of safe haven, of love and support, has never been more crucial. May we be faithful to that great gift. To follow in the ways and in the footsteps of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Him and Him alone that we give all praise and honor and glory, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here today, help us to be a people who are in truth and in spirit, faithful to our call to be Christians. Allow us, O God, to know our place in your grand story, that we might celebrate the fact that we are all called to this great adventure of life in you. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.